ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
When Peter says, look, I'm putting off this tent. What tent? The tent of flesh. These are temporary dwelling places for our spirits and souls to dwell in. In John 14, verses 1 through 3. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. The Lord is preparing a new body, because these bodies of flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. We see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So God is preparing a new body. These bodies still have that sin nature, and it's that sin nature that the Spirit is fighting against in us. So it can inherit the kingdom of God, but we will be changed in a twinkling of an eye. And then we'll get our new bodies. And if you remember, after the death and resurrection of Jesus, after Peter is restored by the Lord said to Peter, in John chapter 21, verses 18 and 19, most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you away where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Peter was going to be crucified. And this is tradition, and it's not in the scriptures, but we're told that he refused to be crucified like our Lord. And he didn't feel he was worthy, and so he was crucified upside down. And Peter realized his time of departure was coming. It was soon. Just like Paul did when he was writing to Timothy. And again, he wants to remind these believers to be steadfast in the faith, to grow and mature. And listen to how he finishes up this section on his departure. Look at verse 15. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease or my departure. Isn't it interesting? Peter didn't say, I'm leaving you guys some money, a few camels, some jewelry, or whatever. Peter left behind the truths of God written down. Why? So others can learn and be reminded. And we still have them today. Almost 2,000 years later, that we're reading. And I guess the question for us is, what are we leaving behind? Because we all are leaving behind something. And for many, it's, you know, their physical wealth. But that goes away, doesn't it? And sometimes it goes away very quickly. Spiritually speaking, what are we leaving behind? I want my kids to understand how precious my faith is. I want my grandkids to understand how much I love the Lord. So they take that with them. That no matter what I'm going through, will go through, my faith is in Jesus. That's something that one of my kids said when, again, they were struggling and they weren't walking with the Lord. They were doing really bad things. And after they returned, they said, you know, Dad, one thing I noticed is that your faith never wavered through all we did. You stood strong. You were there all the time. You trusted in the Lord. I thought, wow. You know, when I didn't even think they were watching what I was doing, they most certainly were. So what are we instilling in our kids, our grandkids, our friends, our cousins? That's important. Warren Wiersbe wrote this. He said, Peter knew that he was going to die. So he wanted to leave behind something that would never die, the written word of God. His two epistles became a part of the inspired scriptures, and they have been ministering to the saints for centuries. Men die, but the word of God lives on. It is possible that Peter was also alluding to the Gospel of Mark. Most Bible scholars believe that the Spirit used Peter to give John Mark some of the data for his book. One of the church fathers, Papias, said that Mark was Peter's disciple and interpreter. The Church of Jesus Christ is always one generation away from extinction. If there were no dependable written revelation, we would have to depend on word-of-mouth tradition. If you have ever played the party game gossip, you know how a simple sentence can be radically changed when passed from one person to another. We do not depend on the traditions of dead men. We depend on the truth of the living word. Men die, but the word lives forever. If we did not have a dependable written revelation, the church would be at the mercy of men's memories. People who pride themselves on having good memories should sit on the witness stand in a courtroom. It's amazing that three perfectly honest witnesses can, with good conscience, give three different accounts of an automobile accident. Our memories are defective and selective. We usually remember what we want to remember, and we often distort even that. Fortunately, we can depend on the written word of God. It is written, and it stands written forever. We can be saved through this living word, matured by it, and guided and protected as we trust and obey. Now, people think, well, really, though, how important is the word of God? And Peter's going to show us as we read on. But before he speaks of the word of God, he's going to speak of something that he experienced or saw on the Mount of Transfiguration. And then he likens or applies that to the word of God. And it's very interesting what he does. Let's look at verse 16 here in 2 Peter chapter 1. Peter said, "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain." You know, it's interesting how much we haven't changed from the people of Peter's day. Many, like today, see the Word of God, the Bible, as a bunch of fables or myths. They don't believe God's Word's true. Hayden V. White describes the enlightenment or skepticism that began in 1725 and really continues on today. This is what he wrote. "The enlightenment attitude of mind was complex and internally varied, but it can be characterized roughly as a dedication of human reason, science, and education as the best means of building a stable society for free men on the earth. This meant that the Enlightenment was inherently suspicious of religion, hostile to tradition, and resentful of any authority based on custom or faith alone. Ultimately, the Enlightenment was nothing if not secular in its orientation. It offered the first program in the history of mankind for the construction of a human community out of natural materials alone." Wow. And out of that, many of in the church have continued to use that kind of reasoning, worldly reasoning, and what they do and what they teach in these churches. They look at society and see what it's doing, and then they take that and they teach it. David Hume of Scotland had one of the greatest adverse effects regarding biblical authority. And just listen to his views and compare them to what we hear today from, you know, groups like the Jesus Seminar, which is probably 20 or 30 years old now, or other groups like the Emerging Church or some of these other groups that are come against God's word. This is what he believed, David Hume. He rejected the claim that Scripture is inspired or that the Bible is an authoritative revelation of God to humanity. He also denied the deity of Christ and rejected miracles as he sought to make theology the subject of empirical testing. You know, the Bible has been the most studied book in history. And it's interesting because it's so many people that have tried to put down the Bible, destroy it, as they were searching the Scriptures. You know what happened? God revealed himself to them and they got saved. Think about the Reformation. Who is the Roman Catholic Church coming against? Those who were rejecting the papacy, the Pope, salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, and those who were trying to get the Bible into the hands of the common people. Why was this such a big deal? Why were they so against getting the Bible into the hands of common people? Because the truth will set you free. You see, the church was telling the people, this is what the Bible says. But then the people started reading the Bible, like Martin Luther. Grace, not works. Not the Pope, but Jesus Christ. So they put to death millions of Christians. God's word is living and powerful enough to transform lives. That's why today there is going to be such an attack on the Bible. It may even become illegal to teach parts of the Bible because the truth will set you free. And here's the thing, though. Look at history, right? Look at our history books. How do we know a certain event happened? How do we know what happened to Abraham Lincoln? Or what happened to George Washington? Because there were eyewitness accounts that had written stuff down, and now we glean that. We look back at these historical figures, and we can understand what happened because of these writings. They left a record of what they saw behind. Isn't that what we have here? This is an historical record of what's taken place, and we go all the way back to Genesis. And Genesis is a foundational book. That's why it's attacked so much. Because apart from Genesis, if we just evolved, we don't. There was no Adam and Eve. There was no original sin. There's no need for a Savior. You see why it's so important. And Peter here goes all the way back to the Mount of Transfiguration. We see it in Matthew 17, Mark 9, Luke 9. And Peter, James, John, they were eyewitnesses of this event. They saw it. You know, Mark's writing of it, and Mark got it from Peter. Hey, I mean, his clothes, Jesus, he shined brighter, his clothes, than any laundromat could get them. That's pretty bright. I like that. It puts it into my perspective. And so they eyewitnessed. Not only on the Mount of Transfiguration, they saw the resurrected Lord. There were over 500 witnesses of the resurrected Lord. And Paul said, look, there, some of those people that saw the risen Lord, they're still alive today. So if you don't believe me, go ask them, because they saw him. In a courtroom, you can convict a person with one or two witnesses, right? Imagine 500. Okay, bring up the next one, number 10. Yeah, I saw the risen Lord. This is what he said to me. Number 322, 464, finally 500. I mean, what more do you need to convince you, right? And for Peter, he's like, let's build some huts up here and we'll just stay up here. And what Peter's doing, he's making, Moses and Elijah were with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. He's making them equal, really, with Jesus. We're all going to be up here. We'll all have these little huts, you guys. It'll be great. And what does God the Father say? This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Peter, don't worry about that. This is my Son. You need to listen to him. And then Moses and Elijah are gone. Who's left? Jesus. Why? Because it's always about Jesus. He's the central figure. And Peter's just recounting what transpired on the Mount of Transfiguration. This was what he saw with his eyes. And for a lot of Christians today, they run to and fro after signs and wonders because they believe that's where the power is at. That's where they're going to grow. They're into the experience. And yet, this experience that Peter saw didn't transform his life. It was a passing experience. Even though he remembers the glory of the Lord as he shined that day. Well, what's my point then? This was pretty spectacular. Seeing the Lord glorified there, the Mount of Transfiguration, Moses and Elijah there, pretty spectacular. What impacted Peter more than that? Look at verse 19. We also have the prophetic word made more sure, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Peter says, look, I saw Jesus in all of his glory with my own eyes on the Mount of Transfiguration. But it doesn't even compare to the Word of God. God's word is more sure than what I saw with my eyes. It could be trusted more than what I saw with my eyes. And so experiences will come and go. God's word is going to last forever. And when Peter speaks of the prophetic word, he's not only speaking of prophecy or foretelling future events. He's speaking of forthtelling, speaking forth just the word of God. And yes, there's over 25% prophecy in the scriptures, and many have come to pass still. Some are future, obviously. But there is no other religious book that has prophecies that have been fulfilled with 100% accuracy, and most of them don't even have prophecies. 300 prophecies of Christ's first coming that have been fulfilled to the tiniest detail. And Professor Peter Stoner calculated the probability of any one man fulfilling just 8 of the prophecies, 10 to the 17th power, 1 in 10 to the 17th power. That would mean if you were to fill the state of Texas with silver dollars, with that number, it would fill the state of Texas 2 feet of silver dollars throughout the entire state. It's a pretty big state. But that's not the end of it. Now, mark just one of those silver dollars. Throw it back into the big pile. Stir it up. Blindfold the guy. Why you have to blindfold him, I don't know. And then he has to reach in and pick the first time that one silver dollar that is marked. Those are the odds of him doing that. Imagine 48, 100, 300, beyond any mathematical probability. And we have over 500 prophecies of Jesus' second coming. He's coming back. But like I said, Peter's main point here is foretelling the things of God. And we've got it from Genesis to Revelation. This is God's word. It's infallible. And the dark place here that's mentioned in the Greek, it speaks of the murky blackness of the fallen world. How appropriate that is today, huh? I mean, you look at the stuff on TV, you go, wow. You listen to the stuff that's going on in Washington, you go, wow. That is pretty dark and hopeless. But I think Peter's point is, the spiritual deception can only be penetrated by God's light from his word. That's it. Without the light of God's word, we have nothing. So if the enemy can tell us, you can't trust this book, what are we going to do? And we'll talk about that in a minute, because that's a pretty important point. But we need to cling to God's word, hold on to it, apply it to our lives, and use it to comfort us as well. And look at how he finishes up. He says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but by holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Again, there are many, even some Christians, who put down God's word, but that's just foolishness. I'll give you one verse that will show you that if this is not God's word from Genesis to Revelation, we should not be worshiping God. And that is Psalm 138, verse 2. David said, I will worship toward your holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness and your truth. For you have magnified your word above all your name. Now, we don't think much about that. But the name was the totality of the person. So the name of God, his totality, all of who he is. David said, God has placed his word above all that he is. So if we can't trust his word, we can't trust him. Do you see how important that is? Wow. The way we describe the scriptures, we use these fancy words, verbal plenary inspiration. What does it mean? Verbal inspiration means every word of the scriptures is God-given. Every single word of the Bible is there because God wanted it there. Now, we don't have the original manuscripts, but what we have is a very good copies of them. You know, the scroll of Isaiah, for instance. The earliest one we have was probably around 900 or so A.D. That was the earliest one. So you think, man, Isaiah was written 700 B.C. or so. Now we're all the way to 900 A.D. There's got to, who knows how many mistakes, how many things were added or taken away. And then we found the Dead Sea Scrolls. And we saw, and Dead Sea Scrolls were from probably, I don't know, maybe 100 B.C. So we have almost a 1,000-year difference from the Dead Sea Scrolls to the one in 900 A.D., right? How many variations are there? There is no doctrinal changes in that 1,000-year period of time. And they count errors. If there's a spelling error, that's an error. There is nothing that really changes in a 1,000-year period of time. So what we have is very, very accurate. We can check it out. Plenary means all parts of the Bible are divinely inspired by God. We can't pick and choose what we want. All of it. Every word of Scripture is God-given. They're divinely inspired by God. And that's why what we believe here at Calvary Chapel. Now, it is true people can take the Scriptures and twist them to say what they want. Sometimes you really have to inflict a lot of pain on the Scriptures to make them say what you want. But I told you before, I can show you that we all need to shave our heads because then we'll be clean. Leviticus 13:40. He is bald, but he is clean. There we go. Shave your heads. No. Read what's being said. Get the context of what's going on. We're not here to twist the Scriptures. We're here to see what God has for us in them. God means what he says and says what he means. And Peter, in speaking of the word of God, of prophecy, that it's not from man's doing, but God speaking through man. What does he say in verse 21? As they were moved, right? Continually carried. Man was the instrument that God used to pen these words. And it's interesting because the writers didn't change their styles. God used them with their styles, but put forth his word. We need to grow in the Lord, mature in the Lord as we read God's word and apply God's word to our lives. And I'll close with these words from Warren Worsby. He said, "The best defense against false teaching is true living. A church filled with growing Christians, vibrant in their faith, is not likely to fall prey to apostates with their counterfeit Christianity. But this Christian living must be based on the authoritative word of God. False teachers find it easy to seduce people who do not know their Bible, but who are just use experiences with the Lord. It is a dangerous thing to build on subjective experience alone and ignore objective revelation. Peter discussed Christian experience in the first half of 2 Peter 1, and in the last half he discussed the revelation we have in the Word of God. His purpose is to show the importance of knowing God's Word and relying on it completely. The Christian who knows what he believes and why he believes it will rarely be seduced by the false teachers and their devious doctrines. Men die, but the Word lives. Experiences fade, but the Word remains. The world grows darker, but the prophetic light shines brighter. The believer who builds his life on the Word of God and who looks for the coming of the Savior is not likely to be led astray by false teachers. He will be taught by the Spirit and grounded on the sure Word of God. Peter's message is, wake up and remember. A sleeping church is the devil's playground. It is while men slept that the enemy came in and sowed the tares. Be alert is the apostle's message. Wake up and remember." May we be awake and paying attention to what's going on in this world, but also be men and women of the Word, not just having knowledge, but applying it to our lives so we can grow in our faith in the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for these words, especially in the days we're living in. And I know next week, Lord, as we look at the false teachers and how they seduce people with their false doctrine, but here's the calling to first wake up and mature, to trust not what you see with your eyes, but what you read of God's word, because that is truth. And we could be deceived, just as looking at wax fruit, especially today, it looks so real, but we just take a bite of it and see that it's not. False teaching, false doctrine is like that. It looks so real, it looks so good. But boy, you put a real one next to it and you know the truth. And we need God's word in our lives, applied to it as we grow and mature in the faith, because you've given us all the things we need for godliness, to live out our lives. Thank you, Lord. We just ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.